We'll be turning today to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. When it's wartime, it's quite important for soldiers to know who is on their side and who is with the enemy. The short question, friend or foe, sums up all a soldier would need to know about any person encountered. Is this person with us or with them? It's very simple. There is no nuance, and the one asking the question behaves as the authority. Some of us may recall that the leader Joshua asked a question much like this as the Israelites got ready to enter the Promised Land. Seeing a warrior with a drawn sword, Joshua said, Are you for us or for our enemies? This warrior answered, Neither. It was the wrong question. The commander of the Lord's army, an angel, was the actual authority, and it's Joshua who needed to make sure he was on the Lord's side. The way people interact online and in person lately feels a bit warlike. Subtly and not so subtly, people are feeling out those they encounter, and even those they've known for a long time, as friend or foe. Is he one of them or one of us? There are only two camps in polarized spaces, for or against, no matter which social or political issue is up for discussion. And when Jesus walked the earth and engaged in public ministry, people were also trying to figure out where he stood. It was understandable. The law and the prophets were the foundation of Judaism. And there were traditions and groupings within this faith long before Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth arrived on the scene. In the first century BC, two rabbis represented different approaches to the law: Shammai, who interpreted it more strictly, and Hillel, who was considered more lenient. Their successors carried their ideas forward in what were called houses. There was the house of Shammai and the house of Hillel. Experts in the law and Pharisees wanted to know, which of these did this man Jesus side with in the standard debates? The passage we're looking at this morning comes toward the end of Jesus' ministry. At least the first part of this extended dialogue took place in the temple. And the tension is building. Pharisees and Herodians think they've crafted the perfect question about paying taxes, sure that however Jesus answers, yes or no, he will find himself in hot water. Yet, Jesus is not pulled into their trap. He calls out their hypocrisy to the amazement of those around. Next, another Jewish faction, the priestly Sadducees, bring forward this preposterous story, trying to undermine belief in the resurrection. Jesus exposes the false assumptions in their question by quoting from the story of Moses at the burning bush. And finally now, an expert in the law ventures a question. It seems that he is coming with sincerity, recognizing the wisdom of Jesus' previous answers. He really wants to know, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The Torah, or law books, contain 613 specific commandments, 365 you shall nots, and 248 you shalls. The Rabbi Hillel, who I mentioned earlier, had once been asked by a Gentile to summarize Torah while standing on one foot, so this had to be quick. The rabbi said, "Do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole of Torah. The rest is commentary." So, what will Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Jesus begins with what is called the Great Shema in Judaism. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." All the men listening had been taught the first line of this creed as soon as they could talk. All the faithful Jews recited these words every morning and every evening. And many of them took the command to bind these words on their foreheads and their hands so literally that they attached boxes containing these words to their heads or arms with leather straps. There really was no controversy among the people of Israel on this point. The reality that Yahweh is the one worthy of all honor and love was the foundation of their faith and of their lives. It set them apart from all the nations around them that worshipped many gods. The devotion owed to this one God was complete, which is stressed by the repetition of "with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." From these opening words, "Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel," the questioner and the crowd anticipated what was coming next. They had their answer. From this, the crowd thought they were going to hear what they'd always been taught. But then Jesus continues, and the second is this. "Pardon?" may have been an unspoken initial response. "I didn't ask for the second greatest. I just want to know the greatest. That is enough for me." But apparently, it's not enough for Jesus. He adds, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Why did Jesus add on a second commandment? Matthew Henry from the 1700s suggested that love for neighbor naturally flows from love of God. Another commentator calls these two commands inseparable. And St. Augustine, back in the 4th century, wrote, "Whoever, therefore, thinks that he understands the divine scriptures, or any part of them, so that it does not build the double love of God and our neighbor does not understand it at all. So where does this command, love your neighbor as yourself, even come from? It's not found in Exodus or Deuteronomy, but it's in the middle of Leviticus 19, among what the NIV heading calls various laws. The full verse says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Within this chapter of Leviticus, care for neighbors is mentioned 5 times. Care for strangers, 3 times. Care for the poor, 2 times. And then 1 time each for the hired worker, the blind, the deaf, one's brother, and the elderly. And lest we think that this chapter is all about the horizontal dimension of life, the refrain, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God, is repeated 13 times throughout. Let's return back to the Gospel of Mark. All the chapters that come before this dialogue happening between Jesus and people show that Jesus' actual obedience to this inseparable pair of commandments has been complete. Imagine you were living in Rome and first received the scroll of Mark. Here you had on parchment details of the life of Jesus. Here was truly good news. This was news of a new king and a new kingdom. This Jesus was in tune with his Father in heaven, knowing the scriptures at a deep level, whenever he uttered them at the synagogue or in everyday conversations. He prayed and followed the guidance he received in every step and phase of his ministry. Indeed, Jesus' relationship with the Father in heaven was the source of his love for children and for someone else's mother-in-law, for those who couldn't see or hear or walk, for those tormented by demons, for the hungry, and for the desperate crowds, whether they came from Judea, Samaria, or Gentile territories. Rabbi Jesus was the proper interpreter of the law of Moses, because he also fulfilled that law in every way, as no other human had ever been able to do. In their later letters, James and the Apostle John highlight the deep connection between the love of God and neighbor. James puts it this way, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as your as yourself." You are doing right, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And John brings it even closer to home in 1 John chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Okay, you may be thinking, it's all about love. It just seems a bit idealistic. It's true, as Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 114 says, that those converted to God cannot obey these commandments perfectly. It goes on to say, nevertheless, in all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And if all this talk of love sounds a bit too much like popular culture and all the love songs they play in the mall, Let's examine just what kind of love Jesus is talking about here. As many preachers have pointed out, the Greek language had many different words for different types of love. Love within a family, love for a friend, love in a romantic relationship, and finally, self-giving love that has its source in God. Agape love is this self-giving love. It's active, not simply nice. Again, we read in John's letter, "Let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and in truth." Love is impossible if we hold a person at a distance or if we completely ignore them. And love is more than a warm feeling. It's visible, and it's felt by those who receive it through a tangible gift, through acts of service, through spending time together, through words of encouragement, and through physical touch, a hug, a handshake, a pat on the back. In Mark's gospel, we see Jesus loving in all these ways. He gives food to the hungry crowds. We see Jesus serving and spending time with those suffering the stigma of disability. We see Jesus blessing little children and reaching out his hand to touch those considered unclean. Self-giving love knows that something is required of me. It does not calculate what is the bare minimum that there might be in loving someone. No. As J.C. Ryle wrote, nothing will be intentionally lacking where there is love. Love is a single word, yet genuine love is lived out in 1,000 different contexts and specific ways. Love is something we can get better at by listening to and understanding who it is we are called to love. Love can be hard work. When the very first refugee family from Poland was sponsored by this church about 5 decades ago, those on the refugee committee endeavored to love these new neighbors as they loved themselves. One senior member recalls picking them up from the airport and visiting them at their apartment. No doubt, this committee learned a few words in the newcomer's language and were responsive to the specific needs they had to settle well in a new community. Of course, they invited them to worship times, but they also respected if they chose to worship elsewhere or not at all. And this beginning set the stage for our welcome of many other international newcomers who were born in Cambodia and Cameroon, in Sudan and Somalia, in Iraq and India. Another way our desire to care for neighbors has been expressed in the way we serve communion at this church. The decision years ago to serve grape juice instead of wine at the Lord's Supper was an act of love for those among us who'd be tempted by any amount of alcohol in their journey of sobriety. Larger glasses are now available when the tiny communion cups are too hard to grasp. Love for those with dietary restrictions is reflected in having gluten-free bread. Having an elder bring the elements to pews when the rest are coming forward to receive the bread and juice shows love for those of us with mobility concerns. Finally, those not yet ready to partake are offered a blessing. Agape love that gives of itself sees the good in another. It seeks their well-being, and it gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Matthew Henry said, "The love of neighbor recognizes another person as being of the same nature as ourselves. Our hearts are fashioned alike, and my neighbor and myself are of one body, of one society, that of the world of mankind." And we see this also in the way Jesus interacts with those he meets in the gospel accounts, including the man who asked about the greatest commandment. This law expert rephrases Jesus' answer and shares an insight that burnt offerings and the sacrificial system are less important than the double command to love. And Jesus continues to engage with him, truly seeing him and the longings of his heart. Jesus declares, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And how about us? How close are we to the kingdom of God? Are we continuing to serve the Lord through active, self-giving love for each other and for our neighbors? When my father passed away in 2019, I received many expressions of love. I'd like to highlight just one of them. A member of this church at that time asked me what they could do to support my family. After consideration, we asked if they knew someone who might be able to lend me a car for a few days. Then I could go to be with my mother and sisters out of town ahead of the funeral, and my husband and children would drive our one vehicle later. As it turned out, this person offered their very own car to me, without asking about my driving record, without warning me not to speed, without adding conditions like returning it with a full tank of gas, and without advising me to just rent a car like anyone else would. This person gave me the benefit of the doubt and could see that this tangible act of sharing was something that met my need. I realize now the inconvenience it likely caused them during those 4 days, and I will never forget this act of kindness. And you probably have examples of the small and big ways that you've received genuine love from others in the church over the years. We tend to fixate on the times when someone in the church has slighted us, but I encourage you to think about at least one time today when you received genuine love from a fellow believer. Write it down in your sermon notes, and I encourage you to tell someone about that story. Let's build on those acts of genuine care as we go forward together as a church. People of God, when Jesus looked at broken human beings, he did not size them up as friend or foe. It is the wrong question. Instead, he saw only neighbors in need of self-giving love and compassion. That's how he lived, and it's how he died, because that was what love required. Even the Roman soldiers presiding over his death received words of blessing. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The tendency to size up others as friends or foes, as us and them, is not the way of Jesus. In this space, and all the spaces we enter this week, may we increasingly love the Lord by interacting with each other as neighbors, as people vulnerable like ourselves. Then we will not feel so isolated and lonely. Then our youth will no longer ask, "Why does the church fight so much?" Then we will live out the inseparable loves for which God created us. And then we will not be far from the kingdom of Jesus, our Lord. Please pray with me. Dear Lord in heaven, from the beginning, your love could not be contained, and so you made something where there had been nothing. As a result of your unfailing love, each one of us is alive today. Please help us to apply your love in our response to you and to one another. Grant us special grace toward those in our lives who we find difficult to love. Bind us together through Jesus, we pray. Amen.